You can open up your Bibles to Mark 14. One of the things I'm really grateful for is Alex's leadership and friendship. And a passage like we're about to look at this morning, one of the things I missed this week is being able to converse with him. Because there's actually been a lot of ink spilt. On the Lord's Supper. Actually, if you look back at the Reformation, one of the big topics of discussion, writing back and forth about was, what's happening in the Lord's Supper? How should we receive it? So I have that caution to you that, one, I want to speak God's word faithfully, and two, that I wish that I did have some other input, but I'm grateful for the fellowship of the fathers and the church that does help us read this. So this morning, Mark 14, verse 22 through 25. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This week, I also was actually out of town, so I missed some of y'all, missed Ransom and other things going on this week, but I was able to attend RYM Youth Leader Training, and it was a great time of fellowship and equipping and just discussion and kind of working through things. And yeah, I relish those times of training. You know, since kind of graduating seminary, I kind of realized that seminary doesn't give you everything you need as far as experience goes. And it's great to kind of put those things back together and kind of then process them as you've kind of walked into the church and to people's lives. And it's one of those things that, you know, as you're doing, as I'm doing my job and kind of sometimes battling through it, you need kind of the re-equipping of sometimes really just things you already know. You know, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, as we open up this passage where Jesus reveals to us the Lord's table, that actually was kind of coming to my mind over and over, is that part of what God is doing is he's not necessarily giving us something new, but he's leading us into the regular refreshment of something old. I mean, life, I'm going to be cliche for a second. Life is a battle. Some of y'all know that more than others. Life is sometimes warring. It is fighting for existence. You know, as a young child, it is fighting to make sure that you have all your needs met. As a teenage child, it is fighting to know who you are and to find out who you're surrounded by. As a becoming adult individual, it is trying to figure out what it means to arrive. As a parent who's raising children, it's where are my children growing? How do I do this correctly? As somebody who's getting established and children are getting older, it's stepping back from that outside perspective. What are the decisions my kids are going to make? How do I make sure they make what's best for them? How do I make sure they find life? I mean, there's thing after thing. And of course, the older you get, right, the nearer our great enemy gets, death. I mean, over and over and over, we are confronted in so many different ways. And those are just the circumstantial things. Some of y'all have physical ailments and frailties, and you're fighting. Some of you have the resources of life have kind of, they've slipped away, and you're trying to figure out how to do existence from day to day. You know, there are people around us right now that's true. If you don't feel that is true around you, more likely, all of us have experienced periods of deep melancholy. You know, if you ever experienced kind of melancholy or depression, the crazy thing that happens is that you want so bad to know the things that are true and feel them, that you know that things are going to be okay, that you know you have your daily needs met, and yet it feels like a battle just to believe the simplest things in your life. Just to believe that when your parents say that they love you, that they actually do. Or you know, when your spouse says they love you, that they actually do. In life is battle. We're battling things over and over. Guilt, failure, hard decisions. And as I was looking at this passage in Mark 14, I mean, what kind of came to mind over and over is Jesus has been moving towards the fulfillment of his mission and work. He has been telling his disciples over and over, y'all, it's going to get harder. Y'all, it's not going to get easier. It's actually going to get harder. And he's told his disciples several times, death is coming for me who leads you. And as we look at the Lord's Supper, this is what I want us to have in mind, that what Jesus is doing is he's saying, now here's how you're going to live when you face it. Think of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing his letter and he talks about the Lord's Supper too. He's writing to a wrestling church, and one of the places where he brings them back around to is the Lord's table, that they would find the regular refreshment when there's trials within and trials coming from without. That's what the Lord's Supper opens up for us. God's means of refreshing his people. And this is our main point this morning. This is what I think Jesus is doing, that Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper to ready and refresh us in our salvation so that we can fight on and so that we can do it in Jesus. Jesus is giving us the Lord's Supper so that we can be ready and refreshed in our salvation, so that we can fight on, so that we can do life, so we can face battles, and so that we can do it in Christ. That is, so we don't do it alone, so that we don't do it in our own strength. And let's look at this morning. I think this is kind of outline is going to kind of come out of this statement as I was studying and kind of reading. This is kind of my definition for the Lord's Supper that I wanted to kind of give to you, is that the Lord's Supper is a covenantal communal feast that feeds and nourishes us in the gospel. That is the whole gospel. That is, it nourishes us in Jesus' incarnation. It nourishes us in Jesus' death. Nourishes us in Jesus' resurrection. And it even nourishes us in Jesus' coming again. We're going to work from that. And really what you see Jesus doing, and the first thing is he's part of what he establishes for us. It is a meal that's going to be what we use this word, a covenantal meal. That is, his first mission is to draw us to hope. That's what covenants are about. When God relates to us, when he enters into a covenant, he is about making a pledge so that his people know where they're going. It's about hope. That word is maybe thrown around, maybe kind of glossed over. It's in our name. If you haven't heard the term kind of defined covenant, but I'll give you a quick definition. O. Palmer Robertson, he says, covenant is just this. It's more than a promise. That is, it's a sacred promise. In fact, it's a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. You know, you think about the kind of, you know, spit handshake little kids given. It is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. We go back, if you want to see a good picture of this, we go back to Genesis 15, where God actually makes a covenant with Abraham. And this is actually God's regular way of relating to his people. Even in creation, God makes a covenant. In the fall, God makes a covenant. He pledges what is going to happen and that he's going to come and restore. And we see a really good picture of kind of what a covenant is in Genesis 15. You can flip back there if you want. We could have read it along Genesis 22 as well, because God is doing the same with Abraham. And actually this time he's Abram, and he's saying to Abram, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to define for you your existence based on who I am. I'm going to give to you a pledge and a promise so that you can look and rest in it over and over. God promises to Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to give him a great name, that he's going to be blessed and also be a blessing. And so that his words aren't empty, God actually makes a covenant. So that's actually a physical ceremony. They would, and you look back to Genesis 15, what actually happens is God gets Abraham to go grab all these different kinds of animals. Heifer, you know, all kinds of things that we have around, heifers, some birds, some different things. And he says, Abram, take them. And here's what I'm going to do. And you can kind of imagine right here as an aisle. He says, I want you to take them and I want you to chop them in half. Okay? Bloody thing, right? Blood ceremony. And then I want you to take each piece and lay them on either side. Okay? And here's what they would do. This is actually something that would happen regularly in ancient Near East. As in, what you would make a pledge with, two people would make a pledge and they would walk between them. And this is the symbolism that was supposed to be kind of conveyed through, is that if we're going to walk through making this pledge and we're together, and if we break the pledge, either one of us, let us be as these animals, split in two, that we are covenanted into this thing. And if we break the covenant, we are broken. So God sets up this covenant with Abram, and then this crazy thing happens. Abram, when he's ready for the ceremony to go walking through, God puts Abram to sleep. Puts him to sleep, and then there's actually these two symbols of God's presence, smoking fire pot, and it goes in the midst. And this is what God is saying to Abram and declaring to us, that I am going to be a covenant-making God in such a way that when I make my covenant with you, I'm going to bear both sides of it. When we come to the Lord's Supper, what we're actually getting the kind of end of is God's covenant ceremony as it's being built up so that we could understand what exactly that going between is, God and Christ. Jesus says to us that this is my blood of the covenant. This is a covenantal meal. And here's what his mission is that covenant and that pledge would be the source of all of our hope. That whenever we take the Lord's Supper, what we get communicated to us through physical elements and through a spiritual reality is that God is going to keep his promise, and that he is going to do it, and he has done it through Jesus' own blood. That we would be restored and sustained in that hope. How do we survive the battle? We need hope. God gives us this real spiritual meal to sustain and to nourish us into the battle. Yeah, I think it's neat. He gives us real food. What a great picture of nourishment. But there's also real spiritual implications that when God makes a covenant, it's not sentimental, that there's real spiritual nourishment. Sustaining where we are sown into God's promises again and again. So it's a covenant food. It nourishes us. You know, just like you eat three times a day to what he calls us to do, and we see it kind of exampled through Paul and the other accounts in Matthew and the other Gospels. He says, and do it regularly. You know, when you need nourishment, you don't go take a bite and then go try to live the rest of your life. The idea of nourishment is that you come back to it. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't offer us another meal. That what he's showing us is that his body and his blood is going to be the continual, the perpetual nourishment for his people. That what he has done, oh, it'll never run out. You can always come back to it. The same thing. It's this call and this invitation. This is the character of God. He says, come and nourish yourself in me. I will not give out. I will not run out. Yeah, here's our obstacle. I mean, when we think about that, the obstacle that we kind of run into is not that the Lord's meal doesn't work, is that actually usually we come to the Lord's meal and one of our problems is that we're already full. We're full with junk. You know, my kids, they come to the table at night, and you know, one of the challenges is making sure that, you know, there's not any kind of snack in between 3:30 and 5:30, right? We eat 5:30 meals. Yeah, so they're still hungry. But a lot of times what they're doing is they're surfing around the kitchen, and I'm actually the worst of all. They just get it from me. You know, and they're munching here and there. I just have a ravenous appetite. I can still eat a full meal. Yeah, they're munching things here and there, and they get to dinner and they're like, I'm not really full. And they filled up on all the things that aren't what they need, what their body is really going to grow out of. Yeah, and sometimes we come to the meal and the reason it doesn't really matter a whole lot to us, maybe we come down here and take it, is because we've just filled up on other things. We have other things. The meal doesn't mean a lot to us. It doesn't give us sustenance because we've been filling up on other things. So we come and we take a bite, but spiritually we've kind of satisfied ourselves in other things. We satisfied ourselves in our idols and our accomplishments. We satisfied ourselves in our comforts and our recreation. Y'all know the kind of things that are kind of working through your life. It's what I wrestle with things as small as, and Alec was kind of hitting at it pretty plainly, with coffee that I won't. And this is the thing, it trickles out into everything else in my life. Everything that I'm involved in, I want to be perfect. I want to be able to ride my bike perfectly. I want to drink the perfect cup of coffee. I want to, you know, and I have this idol of being able to control and perfect my life, and I nourish myself in those things. And then I'm not ready to receive Jesus. And I don't know why we're not surprised sometimes. We don't know why the meal has meaning. Well, it's because you've been filling up on other things. And here's the danger of that. It's kind of a masochistic habit, right? We fill ourselves up on all these other things, and then it plagues us because you need the next thing. You need the next accomplishment. Your children, you know, we're working with our kids, trying to, I'm not talking about much as necessarily, but, you know, mature them for the next step. And we're living in each of their successes, and but they have another success. And so, you know, that kind of vicarious living through your children, you do it, and you kind of, or you're hurting yourself each time, and you're hurting your kids each time, because you're trying to nourish yourself in them, and it never gives back enough. The meal's different. The Lord's Supper is different. It's I'm going to give you the same thing over and over. It's never going to run out. You have to put down. This is a call to cast away idols, and God will help you do this if you ask him. To cast those things away, the things we worship, and the Lord's Supper will become a nourishing, nutritious meal for what it really means to go into those battles. We don't live for them for what we can accomplish, but we live into them with hope, because it gives us hope. God's promises, it gives us hope that God is going to keep them, but it's also a communal meal. And I think what the Lord's Supper does also is it sustains us in a relationship. It is vital to what we're doing as a church. Weekly communion draws us together. And it does it differently than everything else we do. Even when we sing, which our voices are raised, even when we confess, which really, if you think about it, all those things are kind of part of the table. Part of confession is preparing our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper draws us together where we come in the same posture, the same state, and that we're drawn together. Look at what Jesus does when he gives it to his disciples. He gives them a supper meal. He has them all together. When you see the Corinthians, the church is supposed to come together. This is not just and this is what we should contrast again. It's not just a me and Jesus meal. It's a together meal. And that we're going to grow in Jesus the more we do it together. And that it makes its sense, it makes its life-giving kind of reality come when we're together. It's not a just me and Jesus meal. Actually, part of what Paul's bringing up in 1 Corinthians 11, if you were to look over there, is Paul's confronting all these people who are coming to the Lord's Supper, and they're coming and they're just thinking about themselves. And what's happened is, and they would actually have the Lord's Supper might have been a little more full meal. They would come and they were filling up on it and not worrying about everybody else. And actually, they're running out of food. And they're just thinking about me and God. They're just thinking about kind of, and here's what happened is the Lord's table turned into not a means of being nourished by God, but it turned into a means of actually self-righteousness, of showing God that we are worthy. And so people would come in, and really what was happening is actually it was a poor and a wealthy thing. Those who had the time, those who were able to get there, were actually taking the meal before those who actually didn't have regular food. It's an interesting picture because it's actually often those who have come from that hunger or brokenness that maybe understand the Lord's meal a little better, right? Maybe sometimes we need a little more hunger in our lives so we can prepare for this. We're just saying that. It's not a Jesus and me spirituality. The Lord's Supper moves us out of individualism with God, which, you know, Genesis 2:1, God says to Adam, he says, you're not complete until you have his wife. It's a really beautiful picture that even though Adam has God, there's something that shows us how we're kind of meant to be together, that things are good, before Eve, and they're very good when Adam has Eve, that we're meant for fellowship, that the meal draws us together and we actually experience God in a deeper way, experience his covenant in a deeper way. Lord's Supper is meant to be a habit to draw us back together, y'all. Draws us back together. And I mean, just real practically, it draws us back together in a common mission and purpose. Now we confess Jesus' blood and righteousness is my nourishment. That we confess our sin, that we know that we come from the same place, and that draws us together. It says we're coming together for the same purpose. And I think in some sense that means we need to kind of, there maybe is a little more interaction we need during the Lord's Supper. That we need to connect with each other. You know, it shows a common mission and purpose. It also binds us together in a shared need against shared enemy, both sin and the evil one. That's why I say confession, when we do that before the sermon, that's actually still connected to the Lord's Supper, that we confess. We own sin together. If you're here in this room, just so you know, we're all presuming that you sitting next to me is a sinner. And I'm going to find fellowship with you because we come both with the same need and the same hope. Amen. And it does this. It spiritually unites the body of Christ to its head. The illustration of that Paul uses in Ephesians is the church and its members, and the finger, the toe, and they're all part of one body connected to one head. And that if you're trying to be a finger connected to the head, guess what? It doesn't work. You need a hand in place. You need a forearm in place. You need whatever that is in place. You need a shoulder in place. You need the whole body to be connected to Christ. It unites us. And this is the thing, is when we're connected to the body, we get connected to Jesus, our head. We get connected to him. You know, real practically, I think this means maybe, y'all probably see me doing this and I make you feel awkward. I'm sorry if I do, but I'm not going to stop. But maybe we come to the Lord's Prayer and our heads are down and we're taking it with our heads down. And I think all the time, I'm like, we're together in this. And I awkwardly am staring at your eyes, whether you're looking at me or not. And most people finally will look up because, and here's what I'm trying to tell you. And here's what I want. I want you to know we're here. We are together. This is a meal together. And the beautiful thing, the awesome privilege about being down here and getting to serve you is that one, I want to give you myself and that I'm with you, but also I get all of y'all. So don't just give me yourself, give each other. I would encourage you, as we come down the aisles, a pat on the back, somebody who you see struggling, be with them, look them in the eyes, say a prayer. You know, one of the habits of the church was to say, the peace of Christ be with you. And what would we say in return? And also, that we would speak peace to each other. It's a great time to speak peace, to come together and to take the supper. You know, we shouldn't fear it. I think one of the things I worry is that when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's we hear the warning of 1 Corinthians, which Paul gives a warning. It's an important warning that you don't come, and he's talking to us how, sometimes when he comes and he says, don't come and eat and drink judgment to yourself. And he's saying, listen, if you have guilt, if there's sin, if you have something against your brother, go confess it. Don't try to be the first one at the table and so that they are left out. Don't try to be the most important so that maybe others get cast on the side. He says, go and examine yourself. But this doesn't mean come with fear. And that's what I'm worried about, is that sometimes, and I know it because I do it myself, we come to the Lord's table and there's this fear. If I don't kind of do it all right, then God has not forgiven me. And while there may be some somberness to the Lord's Supper and sobering, I think it's also supposed to be something that brings out joy. Jesus gave his disciples around the table a meal with wine and bread. He was anticipating a feeding and an enjoyment. Don't fear the Lord's table. Examine yourself. Know your frailty. And here's the thing. The table's ready for repentant people. is ready for you if you repent. You don't have to fear. Jesus' blessing and promise in the Lord's Supper is that I'm going to declare forgiveness to you. But come enjoy. That's a beautiful thing. That's an awesome thing. The picture in my mind is that as we come to the Lord's table, and this is actually how the ancient church would do it. They would actually have a table in the middle of the church, in the middle of their places. And actually, everybody would come around and do the passing of the bread and the wine together in this middle table. And it was kind of the picture I have, you know, and sometimes you see it in movies. The only place of connection I could think of it was like in Harry Potter, and there's these big tables at each of the school set, except for it's one table, and there's this incredible feast. And what it looks like to come at the table is that there's no corner spots. There's no end place where you can't hear or not be connected to the other person. There's no left out place. There's no head of the table, that we come and we plop down with everything that we are, and we are hungry, and we are with each other. And it's like, it's the most beautiful family celebration that you could imagine. That we come to the Lord's table with a little more of that, maybe a lot more of that. I think what we maybe need is we need a little more theology of celebration. Last thing I think we need to see is Jesus is kind of giving his disciples the Lord's Supper. He says, he gives them the bread, which he says is to show them his body that's going to be broken, and also connects them to the incarnation, that Jesus came as a real man with a real body. And then he gives them a cup. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is going to be poured out for many. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cross, right? When he says his blood's going to be poured out and there's going to be atonement made. And I say to you, and then look what he does. He says, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine. He says, but the meal's not just my death. It's also my resurrection. It's also my coming back. That's a meal that's meant to give us a taste of eternity. Jesus isn't asking us to wait without anything to hold on to. He's not telling us to wait without sustaining us. The Lord's table is God's spiritually real. This is more than a sign. The blood spilt over the Lord's table during the Reformation was a discussion of whether or not it was Jesus' real body and blood, or is it just a symbol? And I think beautifully what the church, Reformed Church, and this is our tradition, and I think it's what the scripture says, is that it's not like we need God's body as kind of a special grace, that if I get Jesus, then I get kind of a grace that was kind of outside of me. But it's also not just a symbol that communicates a message, that there's, but what it is, it's both a symbol and it's real spiritual nourishment, where we are really spiritually nourished in Jesus, where we are really sustained. Y'all, when you get this taste where we're sustained, and it's a, you think sustained to the end, it's sustained to the end for where there's going to be a celebration to come. And that's why I say we need a better theology of celebration. We don't need the shallow theology of, I just need an escape. That's our theology of celebration right now, whether we know it or not, is I'm going to go to a party and I just don't want to be myself. When I think about Mardi Gras, and I know I'm treading on dangerous waters, and I'm not going to make any blanket statements, but one of the things being here in Mobile is I've obviously watched Mardi Gras, and one of the things I think I've come to the conclusion of is that Mardi Gras, if nothing else, reveals our inclination that we just need to party. That actually built into our DNA is that we are people that are made to celebrate. That there's a celebration that we are going, that we are made for, that's in our bones. Yeah, and you think of the ways that we manage celebration is, right? I mean, there's a lot of drinking. What are we looking for? We're looking to escape reality, right? To escape, because we know that part of celebrating is I need to escape my past. I need to escape who I am. Wear masks. The symbol of a mask is that I can be who I'm not. Jesus, rather than giving us things like that, he says, rather than wearing masks, rather than trying to kind of have to inundate yourself so you forget yourself, he says, rather wear me. Rather feed on me. And Jesus used real wine with the disciples. And I think there's actually something going on there. He's saying, he's connecting to us, not to get drunk on wine, which actually 1 Corinthians cautions right there. But there's actually, there's something burning. There's something real. There's something that when we taste Jesus, we get drunk. We're lost. The disciples, after Jesus goes away in Acts, and they're going and ministering, and people are saying, and they're doing these incredible things and declaring the church, the people are coming to him and they're saying, these people, they look like they're jacked up on something. And Peter says, yes, we are. We're jacked up on Jesus. We're drunk on the Holy Spirit. There's a celebration. If I could rename the sermon, I thought about this. This came to me later. It would be big gulps and big bites. That's what you do at a party. You take big gulps and you take big bites. You come and you feast and you eat. And there is joy. There is joy in the table. If I could, every time as we're doing it, I want to end with a big gulp. Yeah, I look for the biggest piece of bread. As I'm thinking about what it is that Christ is giving me, I want to take as much of the nourishing reality of Christ's death and Christ's brokenness for me, because that is my life. That is my hope. That is our nourishment. Lord's Supper is preparation. Revelation 19. Wedding supper of the Lamb. The picture of heaven is of a final feast. Sometimes we lose it. There's going to be worship, there's going to be celebration, but there's also going to be a feast. Everybody's going to sit around the table. Sit around, and at the center of the table is going to be this picture and this reality of the Lamb that was offered, the Lamb who was slain, whom we celebrate, and who is now whole to us. And it is going to be a celebration beyond all celebrations. And as we come to the table, y'all, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. If you let it, it will carry you into it. Come and nourish yourself in Jesus. And then go to war. Go to battle. Go to your children, knowing who you are in Christ, giving your children, feasting with them, teaching them to feast. Go to battle. Open up. Melancholy, depression, brokenness in that way. Open up with a friend. Connect in. The church connects you to other people. Go to battle with it. Let people speak Christ to you. Let the church surround you. Go to battle. Go to battle with Jesus. Because he's going to win. Let's pray. Spiritual nourishment for empty people. God, fill us up. Satisfy us, Lord, with your steadfast love. We ask it in your name. Amen.